Please remain standing as we hear God's word from 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bible with you, please open to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 will begin. Words are in your worship guide as well. Question to think about as we hear these words is, have you found it difficult to love certain people? How do you love difficult people in the church? Not a new question. Believers throughout history have asked that question, but God addresses it here and gives us really the answer and the power of where it comes from, that love that you need. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. This is God's word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We know it's living and active, and your word that can cut to the heart. We pray that you, Father, would do that today by your Spirit in us. Use this word in our hearts the way we need it. Almighty God, we come humbly before you asking these things. In Jesus' name, amen. What's your main purpose for existence as a human being? Why are you in this world? As a Christian, you have an answer to that. Hopefully, many of you know the answer from our shorter catechism. Question one, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Some people hear that answer and say, okay, what does that mean? What does it look like? How do I glorify God? Well, you have to go on to question two. Question two and answer two in the catechism. How do we glorify God? How are we to do this very thing that's the purpose for our existence in the world? Well, God's given us a direction how to glorify God in the Scriptures. The Old and New Testaments has given his Word of God contains all that we need for life and godliness. His answer in the catechism, the Word of God, which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So it's the Word of God that tells us how to glorify and enjoy him. And I would contend that these verses we're going to read, we just read a few minutes ago, and we're going to look at more closely today, tell us how to glorify God. At least one aspect of how do you, as a Christian, glorify God? Well, Peter's talking about that in these words, and he gives one clear way that we glorify God. And you can see he's talking about that in verse 11, right? At the end of verse 11, after he says all these things that they are to do, he ends by saying, in order that in everything God may be glorified. In other words, do all these things in order that, for the purpose that, God may be glorified. You do these things, that will glorify God. What are the things that he tells them to do? Well, it could be summed up in three words. Love one another. It's really the essence of what Peter's telling us here in this text. Love one another. And you see it in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. That is how you will glorify God in the church as a Christian. If you want to glorify God, love your brothers and sisters. And there are many one another statements here in these verses. You heard them, correct? Verse 8 says, keep on loving one another. Verse 9, Peter says, show hospitality to one another. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Who's he talking about? Who are the one another? He's clearly talking about the church here, right? Use your gifts, the gifts God has given you by his varied grace, to serve one another in the church as a body of Christ. And that will glorify God. You will glorify God by loving others in the church. So as Christians, we glorify God by loving one another. So what do we need to do? Love one another. And there are three things that I want you to notice what he tells us about loving one another that are very important for us to understand from the text. Three questions that I want to answer from our text. First, what does this loving one another look like in practice? He tells us here. Secondly, what does this loving one another produce in the church? And thirdly, how does this power of this loving come to us? How do we get power to do this very thing of loving one another? So answering those three questions from our text, it should give us a lot of insight into how we love one another at Town North. So first, how do we love one another? What does that look like in the church? What are the practical ways that we love one another? Well, he says two things here, you noticed. One is loving one another means loving those who are outside your group. Another thing is loving one another means serving others. So notice, he says loving one another is loving those outside your group in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, if you've been at the church any amount of time, and you've been in a Sunday school class with David Billingsley, our UTD, RUFI pastor, you've heard him say many times this word hospitality in the New Testament is a word that means loving the stranger, which is true. So doesn't it seem strange here that Peter, talking to people in church, would say, show hospitality, love the stranger in the church? It's kind of odd because obviously these are probably smaller house churches that he was wrote this letter to. There's a small group. They knew each other. They weren't strangers. But it could be said a different way. Love those who are different from you. Love those who are outside your tribe, even in the church. How did that happen in the New Testament? We know in the Bible, or in the times where the church was written to in these letters, there were many of the churches that included both Jews and Gentiles, right? And so there were many Jews that came out of the synagogue, trusted Christ, and came into the church. And there are probably many of them that came in groups and families that once were together and grew up and lived together in the synagogue, and now we're together in the church. They are friends. They'd been together all their lives, many of them. Fellow Jews. It's easy to love them. These are the people I've hung out with and been with all my life. But now Gentiles are brought into the church. This is no longer the synagogue. This is a church of Jesus Christ in which Jews and Gentiles are put on an even platform, and Gentiles have full rights and heirs as people in the church. And so these Jews had to learn to love people different from them in a Gentile many times. And the same way, vice versa, a Gentile came into the church. He wasn't with the in-group of the Jews. And he was told by Peter here, love this stranger, this Jew that you would have never associated with before, and you're in the church with this person. Love that person. Love that stranger. And the same is true for us in the church today. There are many times that groups develop in churches. It's a natural way of the world in many ways. You can think about it. And as Christians, Peter's telling us here that we have to be careful not to simply develop a circle of friends within the church and just associate with these friends. We have to be careful not to just have our tribe or our group of people, and that always develops in some ways because there are some people, face it, that you relate to, right, in the church. They have the same views not only of Christ and the scriptures, but they also have your same political views, or they have the same views about racism, or they have the same views about COVID and masks a couple years ago, or they have your same views about everything pretty much. So you strike up a conversation and you get onto many topics and you just love talking together. There are other people in the church that aren't in the group or aren't in the same way thinking about the world that you do. And those are a little bit more difficult. And so it had a tendency to stay with your group. And these are the people that you associate with more. And so Peter's saying, no, actually love someone outside your group. Love people outside your group and go to them because you're a church. And Peter's saying, love one another means go outside your tribe. Go outside your group. That can happen. Again, as I said, in churches, even not even age and stage, but even number of years in the church. If you're in a church for a long time, you get to know certain people that are in for the long haul with you. They've been there 20, 30 years, and it's easy to associate with them and know them. And then new people come and go. You don't really know them, but you don't really get to know them. And Peter's saying, no, they're fellow heirs with you. They're fellow members of the church. Love them. Go outside the group. Even if someone irritates you, Peter's saying, love the person that's stranger to you. And that is something that's difficult, right? That's what love looks like, though, Peter says. In the church, it should look like this, to love those who are outside the group. But notice there's another way that love practically shows itself. It says it's by serving. In verse 10, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice what how he frames it, stewardship. Right? This is a description of you as a Christian in the church have received something from God, and you are a steward of that gift to use for the body. Now, we don't use the word stewardship very much in our culture anymore, but the concept's very simple. It means you receive something for someone else, and your job is to do this, use this gift for them, because it's really for them. And the best way I could think of an analogy is parents. When you have children, I know this happened to us, Kelly and I, when our kids were very young. What happens when your child is like 5, 6 years old, and the grandparents come for the birthday party, they sometimes give a check and say, here's the birthday money. Here's the birthday money for Haley. And well, they gave it to us because a five-year-old they don't give a check to, right? They give it to us as parents, and what are we supposed to do with that check? It's a gift for the child, and we use it for the child. We're meant to, by the grandparents, use it for the child. How do you think the grandparents would feel if they found out we were using the birthday money to buy new clothes for Kelly and me or towards a new car? It wouldn't go well, right? But that's really a picture of what Peter's saying here God does for his church. He gifts the church. He's given you a gift for the church, not for you. He's given you a gift for the church. It's the church's gift. He gives it to you, intending to use that gift for the church. You may not think that way in normal modes of operating in the church, but Peter says you need to think, change your thinking on that and say, if you're not engaged in the body of the church to love others and use your gifts for others, then you're not using what God's given to the church as he intended it to be used. And why does Peter tell us to love one another in this way? Think about it. It's because it's the way God loved us in Jesus Christ and continues to love us in Jesus Christ. God gave his son as a gift to the church. Christ poured himself out for the church. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us, for the church. He was a gift to the church, and he gave himself, poured himself completely for the church because he knew it was for the church that he came. That's what we do as his people, as Christ's people. We follow in his steps to give ourselves for God and his church, to serve others. So God has given each one of you here some capacity to serve his church. And that's why he says it in this way. Each of you has received a gift, each individually. And they're various gifts. Notice, according to God's varied grace, he gives it to many. Many different things are needed. We need many things, all of us do, as part of this body, and he gives gifts to his church in various ways, in various kinds. But you notice he only lists two. Peter, just like Paul in his letters, doesn't go through an exhaustive list of everything possibly given, but notice he gives two examples, and these two examples, I would contend, are just a cursory example of two gifts given to leaders in the church, elders and deacons. He just takes four examples. Let me tell you about two gifts that are given. Notice in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Notice it's speaking and serving. That's elders, deacons, the way that our government works in our church. An elder is one who speaks the truth of God. In Titus chapter 1, there's a list of things laid down that an elder should be and do in his job. Peter or Paul gives in Titus 1, he says this, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So instruction in sound doctrine. So the elders got to speak. Elders speak in the church. They feed and protect the flock by speaking. One of the elders does a regular preaching. That's what we do in our government of the church. A teaching elder does regular speaking from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but he's just one of the elders. The other elders speak in various ways. They may preach some Sunday, or they may teach a Sunday school class, or may lead a Bible study, or may come into your home and encourage you with the word. And they speak what? Notice what he says. The oracles of God, the word of God. It's not their word they speak, they're messengers. That's how God gifts his church. He blesses his church with those who speak his word to the flock and feed the flock and encourage them. Peter uses an example of that. He gives another example of a gift given to the church. Whoever serves, the one who serves, ought to serve with the strength God supplies. So God supplies the word to speak, and he supplies the strength to serve. He's talking about deacons. Deacons is a serving role. The deacon serves the elders and serves the church in various ways. And Peter remembered this, right, from Pentecost. He was there, clearly preaching, and it came to the time when they had to feed the widows and keep everything in order and do all the things that needed to be done. And the apostle said what? We need to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. We need to speak. We need to minister the word and pray. So, brothers, could you help and serve the church by serving the tables and the widows? And the deacons were started. And they served with the strength that God the Holy Spirit supplied. Whoever serves, serves with the Lord's strength. Whoever speaks, speaks the Lord's word. It's God still blessing his church, but he uses instruments, elders and deacons in the congregation. The deacons help the sick and the needy and the friendless. They distribute the money from the Mercy Fund to those who have need. All examples of using their gifts to serve the body. So Peter's just listing two examples here, just saying, okay, I'll just tell you, for example, leaders. He gifts his church. But he could go into a long list, but he doesn't. He gives us those. And the point is this. Each person, you, as a member of Town North, have been given something to contribute to give to the body of Christ in serving others. Everyone's received a gift, and God intends it to be used for his church. So it's safe to say if you're not engaged in using your gift for the church, you're not doing with it what God wants you to do. It's like the parent using the child's birthday money for himself. God's given you birthday money. Use the birthday money for the church. And you think about that as a Christian. Think about how are the ways that I can serve at Town North. And I saw a perfect example of this actually a few years ago in a person at Town North. And I won't mention her name because she probably wouldn't want me to. But this woman heard this teaching of using your gifts for the body, and then also heard, you know, you need to just dive in and just start serving somewhere. And if that service shows after a time that this is not a good fit for me, jump in and try something else instead. Try it. Jump in and serve. Pray. Ask the Lord where he would have you serve in the body. And she did. She jumped in and began serving. And you know what? I was amazed. Not long after that, where she told me, gave me a great testimony of how God had blessed her in this ministry to the church. And she's jumped in several areas and is serving Christ's body in many ways and very much blessing the body. I know many of you are doing that. And you can do it with joy, knowing that you're using what God has given in the right way that he intended it for the body. Anything you do in serving this body is for his glory and his purposes, and he's given you something to contribute that way. So God tells us one important way we glorify God is to love those outside the group and love those by serving them in the body. So that's what it looks like practically, Peter tells us. But the second question is, what does this love, loving one another, produce? And I would contend, Peter says in verse 8, it's going to produce peace. Going to bring peace to the body when we love one another in this way. How? Well, look at what Peter says in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter's telling these Christians, loving one another, notice, genuine, earnest love covers a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Well, he's probably making an allusion, actually, to a proverb. The Proverbs of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10, there's a proverb that says this. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Notice what he's saying there? Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all offenses. What does he mean by that? He's telling us hatred works one way and love works another way. They operate differently and they produce two different things. Hatred stirs up strife and it brings division. Love covers over sins and it brings peace. Genuine love covers sins so that they're not seen anymore. They're overlooked, an offense is overlooked. You know, an extreme example of that, the most extreme example I can think of, and you've seen it, I'm sure many of you yourselves, is in a young engaged couple. Really, when a couple is young and in love and engaged, the other can do no wrong. You've probably seen as well as I have. Been in premarital counseling or other situations where you've seen young couples and they can do no wrong to each other. As a matter of fact, if the parents see some glaring error in their future son-in-law and say it to their daughter, she will be the first one to defend him and say, no! Why is that? She's blind to it. Covered over. Doesn't even see it. Overlooks it. Covered. Not seen. Even glaring faults. That's an extreme case, right? But that's the kind of thing Peter's talking about here. Genuine love does this. It overlooks minor offenses and gives the benefit of the doubt. The offense is ignored and not remembered anymore. It's covered in love. And as a result, peace comes. Neither of them takes offense at the other. But notice the proverb says that hatred works the opposite way. And I would say hatred, or you could say just dislike. Where there's hatred, every word is viewed with suspicion. You ever been in a relationship like that? Why did he say that? Why did he say it like that? Every word weighed. Every action opened to misunderstanding. Did you see how he went over and helped that old lady? All he's doing is trying to show how much of a servant he is. You know, misunderstood. It's just an action that could be completely innocuous is read through a different lens. It can become that way in marriages and in churches where there's no love. Every word is weighed in the negative. Every action is weighed with suspicion. And the result is you're going to inevitably get conflict and strife. It's as sure as gravity. And the devil takes great delight in it to destroy churches. And that's why Peter says here, keep on loving one another earnestly. Because I'm telling you, earnest love covers over those small offenses. And even big offenses. It glorifies God when you love others this way. When you cover their offenses. When genuine love is present, it brings peace. And again, why does Peter tell us to love one another this way? It's because God the Father shows this kind of love for us. It's his character. He covers our sin. That's how much God loves us. Think about it. In Psalm 32, what does David say? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. He sent his very own son to cover our sin and remove it so there can be peace because he loves us. It's the Father's character that he's bringing into the church. And that's what Peter's saying here. It's this character of your Father of true, genuine, earnest love that is coming into the church. He's paid the debt for your sin and removed it away. He's covered your sin. And this is an important way that you glorify God in the church. But here's the thing, the last question. What power can possibly do that? Because, you know, we hear it and we're convicted in many of these things because we've all done these things. And we know the church should look differently and we know we should look differently. How in the world can that happen? Well, I would contend that Peter tells us here, the power that's going to make it happen is the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. The power that's going to make this become a living reality more and more in us at Town North is the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's the context of this whole letter. If you think about it, if you read back in chapter 1, he says, blessed are you because God has caused you to be born again to a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've got new life in you because of his resurrection. You're a new person because of his resurrection. You're a new people because of his resurrection. Your whole body is now a new group of people, a new people because of his work in the resurrection. You've been born again. That means you have new life in your soul. Each one of you as a believer has a new life in your soul because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you no longer belong to this world in its current form, but you're part of his kingdom, a new people for a new world. That's why Peter keeps saying that they're strangers and exiles, right? They're strangers in this world in its current form. They're exiles because they're here, but they're forming themselves, being formed by Christ to a new world that's to come. They're aliens and strangers, no longer people of this world. And with all that said, then Peter says here, notice in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is near. What end of all things? The coming of Jesus Christ. The new world is going to be made. All things will be made new. In the end, the devil and his work are going to be destroyed. In the end, everything that opposes God will be removed. In the end, sin, lies, injustice, and death in the world will be removed. A whole new order of things is going to be brought into the world to make things new. He's going to establish a whole new order for the world. That's what Peter's reminding us here. Jesus Christ is coming. It's at hand. Now live as people of the new world that's coming. This is the final phase that we live in this world. The new order is coming. Therefore, Peter says in verse 7, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Why does he speak in these terms? I have to think it's because of the Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane, remember he was there with Jesus on the night he was betrayed. And Jesus said, pray, Peter, and all of you disciples, stay here, pray with me. It's a dangerous time. And Peter fell asleep. And so Peter's telling us here now, don't do that. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded. These are similar terms, self-control. Be of a sound mind, keep sharp. Be able to evaluate the situation. Be sober-minded. The word sober is the opposite, obviously, of being inebriated or drunk, right? Sober-minded means have your faculties and wits about you in a way that you're not drunk with the pleasures and plans and thoughts of this world that can consume you and inebriate you. I remember when I was at a bowling alley growing up, I've said this to many of you before, when a man was drunk, he'd say all kinds of things, and they'd always say, oh, it's the alcohol talking. The alcohol just takes over the faculties, right? Peter's saying, don't do that. Be careful. Don't let the earthly things you've got to do, the cares and pleasures of the current world, make you drunk with the world. It's similar to what Jesus said in the parable of the soils, right? What happens with the cares and concerns and pleasures of the world? They choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Choke it. Peter's saying, and it, you know what? It can choke your prayer life. If you're so caught up and consumed with this world, the things you've got to do today and tomorrow, the things you've got to get done, I'm just too busy. I can't pray. Peter's saying, be careful. Be sober-minded, self-controlled, or it's going to choke out your prayer life. You're not going to think about the world to come at all pretty soon. You're going to think about this world and all you do. But Peter's saying, watch and pray. And again, I have to think this is pressed on his heart at Gethsemane by Jesus. He said, Peter, the spirit is willing. I know you're willing and you want to, but the flesh is weak. Understand that. But Peter's saying the same thing to us. End of all things is at hand. You're new people of a new world. Prepare for that new world. Keep your eyes on that new world. Pray. Pray for the dangerous times you're in that you will not fall to the temptations of the devil or your sinful nature. Be watchful, alert, and pray because you can't do it by your power. Peter knew, I surely couldn't. I should have been praying that night at Gethsemane with him. But I was drunk with the world. And look what it led to. Betrayed him myself. I don't know the man. I didn't have the power. He was right. The flesh is weak, so pray, Peter says. Be watchful. You're in enemy territory. You're a new people of a new world. Be careful of this old world consuming you. And then how is that going to happen, Peter? This is the interesting thing. We're new people of a new world, so how are we going to have this power that we need, surely, to love one another? Well, Peter says it in verse 11 at the end. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Did you wonder why he said it that way? I remember pondering that. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why does he add the through Jesus Christ? Couldn't he just take that out and say, that in everything God may be glorified, to him be glory. There's a reason Peter put that in there, as all good apostles do, because he knows the only way God will be glorified in his church is through Jesus Christ. How? By his resurrection power in his people. It's because of Jesus Christ's resurrection that the power is given to his church to begin to live as new people and love one another in this way. There's no power in them. It's through Jesus Christ that God is going to be glorified as God's people live their new lives and begin to love one another. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says, that you've been given new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the same thing. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Know Jesus Christ, no new people. Know Jesus Christ, No new world. No Jesus Christ, no love in the church. We'll look just like the world. We look different because of him and his life in us. Now, what does that life look like? This is the key. It looks like Philippians chapter 2. The new life you've been given in Jesus Christ is this. He considered the interests of others above his own. Humbled himself. He didn't consider equality with the Father something to be grasped and held on to. But he humbled himself, taking on human flesh and becoming a servant. And Paul, in that context, you know, uses that as an example of why believers in the church should count the interests of others above their own and actually lose their own, lost to themselves for the good of another. This is following Christ's new life in your life. And this is what it will look like in the church. The new life Christ gave us is a new life that is able to lose itself and sacrifice itself for others. That's the new kind of life that we live in the church. That's exactly what Peter's talking about here. It's that new life that serves. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So his people, with his new resurrection life in them, serve as well. Serve others. Give themselves for others. And in this, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the day, God receives all glory. And that's why I've got to think Peter just breaks out in this doxology. To him be glory forever and ever, because even in the church, anything we have, any love that we have is going to be from him through Jesus Christ to each other. And so it's all him. That's how life and love comes to the church, by his power. And we say, praise God for it. Man is humbled and God is exalted. So what's your main reason for existence as a human being? To glorify God. And how does that happen? Through Jesus Christ and his grace given to you. As he's given himself to you to take away your sins and bring you into this communion and fellowship with the Father, who loves you deeply as your Father. And you have that security in your Father. And you can now pour yourself out for others. You don't have to hold on to yourself anymore. That's why Paul said, you know what? I've been crucified. Paul no longer lives to me. He's dead to me. I don't have to seek his power, success, all the great things that were going on in my life to be a leader of the Jews. All rubbish. Nothing to me. Christ is all I need and have and want. In him is everything I have, given to me by the Father, so that I can pour myself out for others. And that's what will build love at Town North. So I encourage you, think in these ways. You are a new person because of Jesus Christ, and now follow him and pour yourself out for others. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We ask you would use it for the upbuilding of your people, of all of us here at Town North, that we would truly look more and more like your Son. Father, shape us and mold us that we would love one another in increasing ways, in very practical ways, we ask, so that you would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.